separated geographically this morning, but in spite of that, we're still together. Going to Romans 8, 35 through 39, we read the following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From this we see that the church remains united in the love of Christ and in the Spirit all through these difficult times. For the church does not consist of the building where we meet, but of the people who gather together. And even if this physical building were to be destroyed, the church would still remain. Our church is empty today as I record this message, but today is the day we celebrate the fact that the tomb is also empty. Today is Resurrection Sunday, when we remember and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of our faith. For at the cross, the issue of sin and forgiveness was resolved for all time. Sometimes the miracle of the resurrection can overshadow the other miracles that also happened. During this time span, aside from the resurrection, there were six distinct miracles. As we remember his death and resurrection, we will also consider the six miracles of the crucifixion. We will look at them one by one, from the darkness over the land at noon to the resurrection of saints who had previously died. Each one of these has something to say to us, for nothing was done without design. Mark 15:33 states that when the sixth hour, or noon, had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. Here I want to briefly mention a secular historical account showing that this event was well known and documented in the ancient world. Phlegon was a Greek historian who wrote an extensive chronology around A.D. 137. And he writes, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, in other words, A.D. 33, there was the greatest eclipse of the sun, and it became night at the sixth hour of the day, which is noon, so that stars even appeared in the heavens. And there was a great earthquake in Bithynia, and many things were overturned in Nicaea. Now, clearly, this was not an eclipse. No eclipse ever lasted for more than a few minutes as the moon cut off the sunlight. Nor was it a new moon when an eclipse might happen, because Passover is celebrated during the time of a full moon. Yet, it became dark at noon and remained dark for 3 hours. As we consider this, remember that Jesus had previously been asked for a sign from heaven. Give us a sign from heaven. Luke 11:16, which he refused to give. And he said it was a wicked generation to which no sign would be given. And now, after the leaders of Israel rejected him, comes the sign from heaven by God, just as they asked. And even though the sign came that the scribes and Pharisees desired, there's no record that it caused them to believe, and by the hostility to the preaching of the gospel after the resurrection, it can be clearly seen that the sign did not change their opposition to the teaching and ministry of Jesus. They were not only blind, they were willfully blind, so that a sign did not bring them to repentance. This sign was a confirmation of the character and the mission of Jesus, and the fact that he was indeed the promised Messiah. It also vindicated his wisdom in not previously giving them a sign from heaven, for they would not have believed. We need only go back to his statement when being examined by the Sanhedrin, when they asked him if he was the Messiah. He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe." The Roman guards had no expectation of a Messiah. They were not in the Jewish culture or tradition, but even in their ignorance, they were convinced by the sign and the way he breathed his last. In Mark 15:39, we read, "And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Their reaction was with fear for what they had done. For even though the experts in the law of Moses were unable to realize what they had done, the pagan Roman guards knew by the signs that they were killing the Son of God. So when sinful men put the Son of God to death, they were not able to see the last part of his suffering, the last 3 hours, which was covered by darkness. It's also clear that God gave the Jews yet another chance to see, to understand, and to repent. The second miracle was the tearing of the veil in the temple. The same portion of Mark tells us that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's no reference to any damage to the temple itself, but only the veil was damaged. The veil had a specific function in the temple to separate the holy place from the most holy place. So if we go back to the pattern, the tabernacle in the desert, there were three divisions: the outer court with a bronze altar where sacrifices were made, and the basin; the inner court behind curtains containing the holy place where only priests could go, with the table of bread of the presence, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. These were symbols of fellowship with God. Finally, the most holy place contained the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of the actual presence of God. The temple in Jerusalem was copied from this model of the tabernacle in the desert. Into the courtyard, any Jew from Israel could go. The priest would wash in the courtyard and prepare themselves to go into the holy place. The holy place was reserved for the priests, for burning incense and placing the bread of the presence. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. And into that most holy place, only the high priest could go. And he could only go there once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Those curtains limited the access, and the sacrifices from the courtyard showed that the limiting factor was sin. The question remains to this day of how can a sinful man approach a holy God? The high priest on the Day of Atonement had to first offer a sacrifice for himself and for his family in order to be considered fit to offer a sacrifice for the nation. He entered the most holy place with fear and trembling due to sin, both his own sin and the sin of the nation. The veil was torn because the function of that veil had ceased. There was another way to God. The office of high priest in the temple had ceased because there was another high priest, and the sin issue separating people from God had been dealt with. The third miracle was the earthquake upon the death of Jesus. As Jesus gave a cry and breathed his last, there was an earthquake that split the rocks. If we go back to the old covenant of the law, there was an earthquake at the time of the giving of the law. In Exodus chapter 19 and verses 17 and 18, we read, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently, and the people were to stand back and see, but not approach the mountain, lest they die." This was a display of the awesome power and authority of God in the giving of the law, which the people were expected to obey. And so, as the old covenant was marked by an earthquake, as God gave the law to Moses, the new covenant was also marked in the same way. For as Jesus died, the perfect sacrifice had been made, and the old way became obsolete, no longer needed to be used. However, unlike God descending upon the mountain, Jesus may be approached closely, and was so approached by his disciples during his earthly ministry. And I would encourage all who hear this to approach him closely even today. The fourth miracle in our list of miracles was the opening of the tombs. Many tombs have been found and excavated in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. Most of these have a small chamber for preparation of the body, and behind that chamber, in a direct line, you'll find some niches where they could put the bodies for burial. Typically, there'd be a track in front of the tomb, and there would be a round stone that could be rolled, fitted in the track, and rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. The stone could be then removed if you wanted to use the tomb for additional family members. Now, the earthquake split the rocks, and the tombs were opened. The garden tomb, which is thought to be the tomb of Christ, has a burial area off to the right of the preparation room instead of directly in back of it. That's unlike most tombs they've excavated. But if you read Mark 16:5, you will find recorded that there was an angel sitting off to the right when they entered the tomb. By the opening of the tombs, we can see a challenge here, and the challenge is to the power of death. The graves which contained the bodies of righteous people were opened, and death and the grave had formerly kept them where they were. But there was more yet to come. On the morning of the first day, Peter and John were informed by Mary Magdalene that the body of Jesus was gone. Note John chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. Now they saw the wrappings lying there undisturbed, and the face cloth not with the wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now it's recorded that John saw and believed. Could also be translated, he saw and understood. He got it. Had the body been stolen, it would have been taken, grave clothes and all. Or had the wrappings been removed, they would have been scattered in disorder on the floor of the tomb. They would not be simply lying there as they had been when they contained the body. John saw and he understood. For just like the tomb, the wrappings could not contain Jesus. He came out and he left the grave clothes behind. The sixth miracle is the revival to life of many saints in the tombs broken open by the earthquake. This is mentioned briefly in Matthew 27, 52 to 53. The tombs were opened, and the saints who had died were raised after the resurrection of Jesus and came into Jerusalem to be seen by many and recognized as people who had previously died and been buried. Imagine the surprise of seeing a godly friend or relative come into town when you had been there when this person was buried. So if we go back to miracle number four, the opening of those tombs, we said this was a challenge to the power of death in the tomb. Now, the tombs would not and could not have been repaired on the Sabbath because everyone was commanded to rest on the Sabbath. No work would have been done. So they would have stayed open until the first day of the week, testifying to the earthquake upon the death of Jesus. Now in miracle six, the saints come out of these open tombs, and thus is seen the fruition of the challenge to death. In complete victory over death and the tomb. There's no mention of sinful men. There's no mention of evil men being revived to life here. Just the saints. And for them, death no longer has any sting, for death has been overcome. Any Christian understands the fact that Christ rose from the grave. It's a central miracle upon which the faith is built. But as we consider that miracle, and as we give thanks for it, we should also remember the six miracles of Calvary, which attest to that central miracle. Well, we thank you for hearing our message and being present with us here in spirit, if not in body. And I'll conclude with Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.